Open your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I would like us to read verses 1 through 9. Again, this is one of those places in the Old Testament which is quoted in the New Testament several times. And so we see that the fulfillment of this passage is meant to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled this passage perfectly for us, that we might be forgiven and granted the gift of eternal life, all because God first loved us and not we Him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we see how you brought the people of Israel out of Egypt in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Not because they deserved it, but because you're faithful to your promises. And we thank you for that testimony and that example in the Scripture that speaks to us that you keep your word to us as well. You keep your promises. And as we study tonight this passage, we pray that you would help us to see the importance of it and how it applies to us today. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the reason I'm going to this passage tonight is I wanted to get into Deuteronomy because it is a book of love. If you look up the word love in the book of Deuteronomy, you find that it is used most often in the first five books of the Bible in Deuteronomy. And when we finished last time looking at Leviticus 26, I did not go into chapter 27 tonight, but we saw that at the end of the book of Leviticus, God told us through Moses that he had said all these things at Mount Sinai to the people of God. So from Exodus, when God met them there, they met God there, to the end of Leviticus were things that God deposited and taught to the people of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. This was before they entered into that journey, that 40-year journey into the wilderness. And the book of Numbers is the description of that 40-year journey. It starts with them leaving Sinai, and it stops with the people of Israel, with Moses on the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan River, from Jericho. And we know what happens in Joshua, that Joshua goes and leads them across and they defeat the city of Jericho. So there is a logic and a unity in how these books are written and what they're written for and how they are formed together for us to get a good picture of what God has done from creation all the way to the point of crossing the Jordan into the promised land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the book of Numbers tells us what kind of people the people of Israel were. And it was not a pretty thing. Hebrews tells us in chapters 3 and 4 that everyone who left Egypt under God's redemption and power fell in the wilderness because they sinned and fell in unbelief. Even though they followed Moses, and for the most part, and the tabernacle was, for the most part, a perfect worship of God according to his commandment in the Sinai covenant, they were unbelievers. And Numbers tells us how many times they grumbled and complained against Moses and against God. It tells us about their rebellions against Moses, their desire to get another leader to lead them. And yet God had patience and did not destroy them in the wilderness. For he had made a promise to Abraham, and that is through his seed there would be a whole nation come forth, and that nation would give birth to his final seed, the king, the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the first five books of the Bible, and particularly Leviticus and Numbers and even Deuteronomy, we'll see, we're seeing the kindness of God, the patience of God, the love of God. The commandment in verse 5 is, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And this is very important because in chapter 5, if you'll turn back a page, in verse 29, after God had given the Ten Commandments for the second time, that is Deuteronomy, the second law, he just gave the Ten Commandments again in chapter 5, and at the end of that chapter in verse 29, he said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may go well with them and with their sons forever." Here, at the precipice of going into the promised land, God tells Moses, they still don't have a heart to love me. They still don't have a heart to love my law, my commandments. And so he gives this command in chapter 6 to remind them and to exhort them that the most important thing in their life is not food, clothing, and shelter. It's not getting your inheritance in the promised land. It is that you yourself love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Now, in Matthew 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "What's the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," he said, "hang the whole law and the prophets." The whole Old Testament is about redeeming man from his rejection of God in the garden, where Adam and Eve did not love God with all their heart, to bring forth a people who love God and love their neighbor as themselves. The whole Old Testament's about that. And Jesus Christ is right at the center of that. We've already studied love your neighbor as yourself. And we saw that was in Leviticus 19 of all the places in the Bible. And yet it became the very conduct of how we're to treat other people, particularly our neighbor, those that we know, and really strangers as well. We are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That's what it means. That's the golden rule. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, with all your strength? And I would ask you to ask yourself this evening, and I've had to ask myself as I go through the studies like this, do you love God? And when we have our interview time for church membership, we always ask at some point, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love God? The problem is that today in our society, which has fostered so many false views of love, sometimes it's hard for someone to say that definitively. Well, I think I do. I want to. I know I love him, but I don't love him as much as I should. I know that. And so the answer to the question, do you love God, can become confused and confusing. And then if you ask, how would you define love to God? It can get even more confusing depending on who you ask that question. So in order to understand what these words mean, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we need to study these words and consider the context they're given in and what they meant in their original background and text, and secondly, what then do they mean for us as Christians sitting here today, or even as non-Christians sitting here today? So first of all, I want us to look at what this command to love God meant to the Israelites, or at least they should have understood what it meant in their day. Well, the first thing is that it did not mean that God was giving them a commandment to obey in order to earn eternal life. And you might ask, Brother Fred, where is that? How do you know that? Well, it's in the text, verse 5, if you'll look there. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was already their God. He had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He brought them out of Egypt because he was their God. And when he brought them out, they became his people at Mount Sinai. A covenant was made between God and themselves. God said, you shall live like this. They said, we will do everything you say. And a covenant was made, and they became the people of God who were then loved and protected and provided for by God, even though they were still unbelievers. So the commandment is not given for them to earn eternal life or to, in some way, gain points with God. It's not a works performance commandment. It is a commandment that is given to a people who already had their relationship with God. Even though they were unbelievers in heart, they outwardly worshiped him and affirmed him as their God. Now, another reason we know that it was not a command for eternal life is just the first couple of verses in chapter 6, if you'll look there in just a moment. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. This was not a covenant to gain eternal life by keeping the Ten Commandments he had just given. God had already done that with Adam in the garden. To obey him or die. And now all of these people were born under the wrath of God, under the sinful condition from Adam. And they were not in a neutral position now where God gives them a covenant and says, okay, if you'll do this, I'll give you life. If you do this, I'll give you hell. They were already under God's judgment, individually. But God made this covenant with the nation, saying to them that if you will keep my commandments as a nation, when you go into the land in which you're going, I will make your stay there prosperous. I will protect you from your enemies. The diseases of surrounding nations will not come upon you. And so he commands them the Ten Commandments in order to bless them in the land in which he was going. They were going. In chapter 6, verse 24, it says, so the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord your God, just as he commanded us. But you see, he had already chosen them. He had set his love upon them as a physical nation and as the descendants of Abraham. And so, in effect, they were his people on the earth, his nation. The only place where God's worship was approved by God on the entire world, in the entire world. In fact, he said in chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That means you are set apart. He wasn't saying you are perfect in righteousness. You are a set apart people for me to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, and because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces, to destroy them. And he will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him face to face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and judgments which I'm commanding you today to do them. And so, God chose them in spite of their unrighteousness, in spite of the fact that they were unbelievers, because he had promised Abraham that his physical seed would go down into Egypt and that at some point he would bring them out of Egypt into the land he promised to Abraham. And Abraham, who believed God and was justified by faith alone, lived to see God promise that he would bring to pass all that he promised to him. And so when we ask the question, why did God give them this commandment? It was not to earn eternal life. They already had the faith of Abraham preached to them all these years. To believe God and it would be counted to you for righteousness. To believe in the Messiah to come. Abraham even believed that when he was asked to kill Isaac upon the altar, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead because he had promised him that that child would father a multitude of nations. Faith was Abraham's religion, and it was the religion that he preached to his children and their descendants and so forth. And so this call to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was not to earn favor with God for heaven, but it was a covenant of God with the nation that if they obeyed the Ten Commandments and worshiped the only true God and did not worship idols and take his name in vain and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, if they treated each other with the respect and love of the rest of the commandments, that their existence in the land of promise would be one beyond their wildest dreams. The prosperity, the extension of the nation, the peace, the protection from enemies, he promised them that. They did not enter Canaan because they were obedient. They did not return from Babylon because they were obedient. God did not send his son because they were obedient. These things were all gifts of God, bringing them out of Egypt, sustaining them in the wilderness, putting them in the land of Canaan, and giving them a benevolent covenant which they broke. So what did this commandment mean to them? Well, it meant that having redeemed them and adopted them and chosen them as his people, God now called them to respond to his love and his provision for them with love. To love God because he first loved them. And that's the way obedience has to be ever since Adam fell. When Adam sinned and fell short of the glory of God, so did we fall with him. And there's not anything we could do to reverse the curse of God's judgment upon our sin. Anything God did after the fall of Adam to keep a man alive, a woman alive, a baby alive, all through history, to bring forth one who was the seed of the woman who would be the Savior of the world, is all of grace. All of God's kindness and goodness. And so he calls these people who outwardly were redeemed in their physical existence and protection to love him with all their heart. It was not part of the Sinai covenant that everyone in that covenant would be born again. But it was God's call through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for all to turn to God and love him. Now, with God saying to Moses that they do not have a heart to this day to obey me, and yet he commands them, we find that there is a day in the future in which he will create a people who will love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you remember from the message last week, we saw that terrible prophecy, when I say terrible, I mean the sadness of it, in Leviticus, that they would go into the promised land, they would worship false gods, God would send nations to destroy them and take them captivity. And yet in his mercy and his promise to Abraham, not to their righteousness, he would bring them back from Babylon into the promised land. And when he does that, God is going to do something special. Now that's what is described in Deuteronomy 29 again. He says, you'll forsake the covenant of your fathers. You will forsake me. And I will send enemies to take you into captivity. But I will bring you back to the land. And then he says in chapter 30, So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast or at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. And here we see the importance of that commandment, that God was patient with them in their unbelief. At one point, because they broke his covenant, he sent them into their enemy's lands, Assyria and then Babylon. But he promises that he would bring them back from those lands because he did not break the covenant with them. He kept Abraham's promise. And when brings them back to the land and they come in and possess it, he will bless them more than before, and he will give them a circumcised heart. That is, their heart will be circumcised of the flesh, the sin that has reigned in it. In Deuteronomy, he told Moses to tell them, you have an uncircumcised heart. You do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But now he is saying, when they come back, he's going to do something new. That when he brings them back to the land, he will work in his people a circumcised heart, and they will even see their descendants, their seed, their children, see their hearts circumcised as well, to know the Lord that they may live. And it is in this chapter, Deuteronomy 30, if you'll go further with me, that verse 11 says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and to make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter it and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness before you, against you today, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. That means taking hold of God like you would a person that you care for. Do not want to lose. You take hold of them with your hands. So we take hold of God with our faith and heart. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, the thing that's important about verse 14 is it is quoted in Hebrews in Romans, excuse me, chapter 10, as what it means to come to faith in Christ and be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, not of works. God did call them to faith in the Old Testament. He gave them the temple and the sacrifices and the priests to represent the glory of God, the judgment of sin, the necessity of sacrifice and of blood to atone for one's sin, to be made right with God. He preached to them all the time to have faith in God and to worship Him in spirit and truth, but they refused. And all they could think about was getting into the land and getting their things. Getting their things was more important than loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. And yet, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the very definition of a Christian is that God said, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant which I made with them on the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, but this is the covenant that I will make with them on that day. I will write my law upon their heart and upon their minds, and put it in their minds. And they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I will forgive their sins, and I will never leave them or forsake them. In Deuteronomy, we find a people that God had physically delivered. He was physically bringing them into the promised land, granting all the dreams of prosperity on earth and freedom and riches and so forth that their hearts desired while they were mourning in slavery in Egypt. But even then, they did not love Him, because it was all about them. And so the Lord sent His words through Moses to them. This is how you should live, because I am your God and you are my people. This is what should be in your heart, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you need to humble yourself as Abraham did to God and believe. But they took all the words of Moses given by God superficially, and they took advantage of the grace and kindness that God had given them, and continued to live, breaking His commandments with insincere worship, going through the motions in their minds just to keep God off their backs and to give them good crops. That's nothing more than paganism. Pagan religion. I do what God wants me to do so God will be nice to me. But no, God says you have to understand you're not nice. You're a sinner before a holy God. And only by grace, by faith alone in Him, the word is near you, in your heart and in your mind and in your mouth, that you may observe it. Believe. Now, what does all this mean to us today? Well, I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 14. And some of you may say, here he goes again with John chapter 14. Well, the Bible hadn't changed. You haven't changed. The message of the Bible hasn't changed. We're just reading it again. Jesus is speaking to His disciples before He goes to the cross. Just after the Last Supper in the upper room. And He said in chapter 14, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of these works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's what was going on in Deuteronomy 6. God had loved them. God had shown his love to them. He had forgiven them, at least in terms of judgment, over and over and over. He'd had patience with their sinfulness. He brought them to the doorstep into the promised land, even though they were unbelievers still, except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses and a few others. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he has first loved you, because he has done so much for you, because he has redeemed you, you shall love him. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength certainly will judge all men one day who have not even sought to love God or could care less if they love God. They will be judged by that commandment. But that commandment to Christians, just like it was given to the people of Israel, was given to a redeemed and chosen people. And so when we look at obedience in the New Testament of the Christian, we're looking at it as an expression of love to God. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He put that in there. That was not in the original text, because to love God with all your heart means your mind and your thinking as well. And so the response that we're to have to the grace of God that has been brought to us, the gifts that he's given to us, the redemption that he's accomplished for us in Christ, our response to him is a response of love, because he has first loved us, as we saw in 1 John 4 and 5. And in responding love, our love to God, Jesus said, if you love me, speaking to his saved disciples now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you know if you love someone? Well, maybe there's somebody in your life that you love. Family member, a spouse, a child. But you just love that person. And you love them so much that what do you want to do with them? What do you want to do toward them? You want to bless them. You want to give them gifts. You want to be with them. Thankfully, I have an office in my house, or I'd be hanging around Debbie all day long. You want to be with them. You enjoy them. You admire them. You're thankful to God for them. You're thankful you can be with them and benefit from their presence. You love how they think, even if it's different from the way you think. We know what love is, and our response of love is that we treat that person according to the commandments of God. We love them as God loved us. We forgive them as God has forgiven us. We serve them as God has served us. We know what love is. And you can know whether or not you love God. Do you admire him? Are you amazed at his attributes, that he is omniscient and knows everything all the time, about everything in every corner of this universe, in the darkest, deepest, secret corners of your mind, that He is that almighty, that He is omniscient and knows all, that He's omnipresent, that we are so stationary in one place. I'm here, I'm not there. God is here and He's there. And He's there. And He's at the farthest point of our galaxy or the universe, if they could ever find an end to it. He is fully there and fully here because He's God. He's the creator. He's not the creature. He is omnipresent, all present everywhere, but that's how He can spend His attention and presence with every Christian all the time. And He's omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful, so that you and I can know that anything that is accomplished for good, any blessing we have in our life, is a gift of God's power, because we don't deserve it. And we can open up our eyes and see the gifts of God all around us that we enjoy and are thankful for, because He's omnipotent. But the most important thing, if you could say a most important attribute, it is this, and that God is love. And His love for us is clearly manifested to us. That's what this means to us. In the face and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came so long ago and took on human flesh along with His full divinity as God, and showed us what God would live like if He were a man, and showed us how He kept all the commandments of God perfectly. He loved His Father with all His heart and soul and mind and strength, so that He could be punished upon the cross for our lack of love, and make atonement for our lack of love to God, our thoughtlessness as well as our grumbling, so that we would not suffer the wrath of God, His Father, but rather be brought into that eternal kingdom forever. It is not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. While you're looking around at your providences and you're trying to say, does God love me? Does God love me? I don't feel love because of cars breaking down and this other person doesn't like me and all these other things are happening in my life. I can't quite see the love of God. You're looking in the wrong place. You go to the Bible and you read the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that He had in His heart, even for His enemies, whereby He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you see what the love of God is like. And you see in His sacrifice and His substitution for your punishment, for the judgment of God the Father righteously against your sins, you see the love of God, the magnitude of it. Against the darkness of your sin, Jesus is the light, the only light in the world. He is the gospel. He is eternal life. He is everything to us. And so, having been redeemed by His blood, we look to His commandments, and they say things like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The goal of our instruction, Paul said, is love. And we have such a loving God that the more we understand His love and His grace to us, the more our hearts are moved to do what He has commanded us to do. Not to earn eternal life or to be legalist, but because the One who has given us His love is so overwhelming in His love, counted in the blood drops of Jesus to cover our sins, that is a small thing for Him to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will guard them. You will watch them. You'll live your life according to what I've commanded. To love God means that we have a comprehensive love. The heart is the center of our being, and it is our consciousness and our deepest person, so that we are thinking of God as the greatest relationship we have in our life, the greatest person that is more worthy of being loved than any human being on the face of the earth, and our hearts love him. He first loved us, and that attracts us to him. The soul likely means our emotional nature and feelings, our nephesh, our physical being. And it means that we love him with our soul. We look at Jesus, crucified, risen, now exalted, and looking unto him, our emotions are stirred. Were your emotions stirred on that last hymn? Confessing what he did, what he went through for us, because God is so kind, it's overwhelming. We love him with our mind, because that includes our study of God, our learning more and more of what he's like, of our seeing in the scriptures the magnitude of God's love. And that's what we've just done in the first five books of the Bible. We've seen a people that are unworthy of being loved in themselves, who are loved mightily by a loving God. And we admire that. And our mind thinks about it. Why would you, O great God, who holds the universe in your hand, care for me? And we begin to see that in the cross, we find the answer to that question, because he simply loves. He simply loves. He is a loving God. And he has manifested that love in spite of the fall of Adam by sending his Son to bring us to himself. That's the kind of God that I want to obey. In fact, I still pray that he would help me to love as he's first loved me. And all of us should be praying that. So this commandment that he gave was given to a redeemed people physically as a nation, gathered, covenanted together. And it tells us that you can't obey any commandment of God unless you believe that he first loves you and that you have fallen in love with him. You know, why do we fuss and argue with each other as Christians who know better? Why do we still fall into sins? And the answer is because in those moments we're not thinking of God and his love for us. We're not thinking of the cross. We're not looking unto Jesus and seeing the one who has given up everything to bring us just to his side that he might bless us. It is in the shadow of God's love that we love. And so the commandment still is for the New Testament Christian, said Jesus. The first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't mean that you do that perfectly so you can prove to yourself you're a Christian. But it means that it's your want to. That you're looking at the commandment and watching it and guarding it. And you recognize when you're not loving God as you should, and you go to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and with thanksgiving thank him again for his love to you. And that's what keeps us loving. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all those believing in him, that's the proper translation, will not perish but have eternal life. And that one who accomplished that purpose says to his disciples what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." That means you'll submit your will and your soul to God and live only for him now. And look to him always. Let's pray.